The reading today is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 28 in the New Revised Standard Version. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as a high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he's appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that, the judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for the reading, Terry, and good to see you all today. It's a nice day to be together, where it looks like it might be the last all in Zoom we'll have, and I'll speak about that later, and look forward to getting back together next week, as it seems we'll be doing. Thank you very much for all those involved in this service today, and the children's story, the songs. Just lovely to hear our own people sing our songs, and also for the prayers as well. And I'd like to thank June and Martin especially for their prayers, because many of you, like me, probably I would have shed a little tear or two with the news this week. That good news story, and it was good news, the finding of Chloe Smith, who was found by the police detectives. She was missing for about 18 days. And it was just a good news story this week. A tear or two especially flowed when I heard those recordings of the moment before she was found. And I can't imagine what the police would be thinking before they opened the door to the house, not knowing what they would find. And they opened the door, they saw her there. They asked her, what is her name? And this little four-year-old voice stuttered, my name is Chloe. And I don't think it's something we'll forget very easily. And maybe it's touching for me. I'm sure it's touching for everyone, but maybe especially touching for me since we have a four-year-old, the same age. And I couldn't imagine what the parents would be going through. It's touching as well because of the many stories we hear that don't turn out well. And also we recall other stories of children being found. And I was particularly thinking of the story of the children being saved from the caves in Thailand, I think two years ago. So it's quite touching, the innocent, the helpless being looked after. The story is not resolved yet. There's probably more to come, but for now, we can be thankful that this little child has been found. And I was thinking about this during the week, this story. It went on for quite a while. And it's not just about the little girl. It's not just about the family or the police. But I think the story is also about us as well. Us as individuals, us as a community, our institutions, and us as a nation. I was just so thankful to hear the stories that came out about the police, the professionalism of them, but also the way they were postured towards hope. They had this dogged hope to find her, and they never gave up. But also the tender moments as well that we saw when she was found, how the police detective asked her, we're going to take you home, and looked her in the eye, came down to her level. These hardened police detectives, battle-hardened, you could say, had this their tenderness matched with their hope for this time. And I was also thinking about how we as a nation care for our little ones as well. A lot of resources from the Western Australian government were put into finding her. And it shows that in general, we care for our little ones. We care for our little children. So it showed us as a nation what we're capable of and the sort of people we are. But it also showed us that as humans, we struggle. We struggle with these liminal spaces, these spaces where things were unresolved. And this was unresolved for a good 3 weeks. The professionals were on the search, and yet others in the background were speculating, finding out who to blame, pointing the finger before everything came in. And it shows that as a human, as humans, as a society, deep down we want wrongs to be made right. We want someone to pay, someone to blame, maybe someone to shame, even if there is no evidence about it. And I heard that there's a lot of speculation that went on before this little girl was found. And why that would be is because I think we as humans have a deep need to do something about guilt and shame within ourselves and also with others. We have this haunting sense, I think, in all of us that we haven't done enough or we've got to do more. And we have this sense that we have to somehow pay for our sins and others have to pay for it as well. And that's why this passage in Hebrews 9, is so good, because it gives an answer to the question, what do we do with our wrongs and what do we do with others' wrongs? This passage speaks about Christ's crucifixion, but it doesn't speak about the historical aspects of it. There's no Roman soldiers. There's no disciples or women at the cross. There's no nails being hammered into the cross. There's no Pilate. But instead, we have the story of the crucifixion in terms of what it means for the world, what it means for humans, and what it means for guilt and shame and blame. And we all want to get things right, don't we? I think deep inside us, we want things to be right. We want to be a right parent. We want to be a right partner. We want to be a right son and a right daughter. We want to be a right citizen, a right employee. And that sort of comes down to others. We want others to be right as well. And when things don't go right, we're quick to blame ourselves, or we're quick to blame others, and we might require a sacrifice, or if you're a politician, a resignation, whatever you think's best. But this Hebrews passage liberates us and frees us from that need to pay. In the background of this passage, we have, for those that are familiar with it, we have references to the Day of Atonement. This is, you just read Leviticus 16 if you want to read more about that, the gory details, and they're quite gory in Leviticus 16. It's the high day in Israelite worship where they went to the sanctuary or the temple where there was lots of animal sacrifices, and the high priest dons his vestments, his clothes. He makes a sacrifice for his own wrongs, his own sins. Then he enters what's called the Holy of Holies in the temple, which is the place which is said where God resides, where he hovers. This only happened once a year. And then the high priest would go in there and act, as an act of atonement or making right, he sprinkles blood on the place where God is said to sit and slaughters a goat. And they did this year after year after year after year. And we can read this in verse 24 in Hebrews 9. It says, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary," which is the temple or the tent in the wilderness, made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. So that's referencing the blood of the goat. So that's a bit of the background. I don't want to focus on that background and the context of it, but I want to focus on the point that the writer here is making. And this is in the next verse, in verse 26. And the writer says, for then he would have to suffer again and again, this is talking about Christ, since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. I'd like to get to that phrase once for all, but first this word sacrifice. I've got a question. Why does Christ have to be sacrificed for our sins or our wrongs or the sins or wrongs of the world? You could say sacrifice is like laying the blame on something or something paying the price for something gone wrong. And my second question is, does God need a sacrifice for our wrongs? And one answer to this question is no. God doesn't need a sacrifice. But we do. We need a sacrifice for wrongs. And I like to explain that by going back to how the ancient people would have thought about these things. Imagine if you're someone living in the ancient world, you're living on the land, you had crops and you had children and you lived in some sort of kingdom or something, or lived on the land in a tribe, you're very much at risk of the elements undoing you. And so to be on the right side of things, of forces, whether it's crops going well, whether it's weather going well, having children, you wanted these forces to work for you instead of against you. And eventually these forces, the weather and things, became personalized and became little g gods, and which they believed everywhere. So they had sun gods, they had weather gods, they had rain gods, they had land gods, they had having children gods, they had doing well at exam gods, or making sure your football team won gods, all that sort of stuff, the stuff that we want to go well. And you sort of hear this even now when people mention the football gods. Have you heard that before? This sense that there's other forces out there that you got to appease. And or you could have a good health god. And so then in order to be on the right side of these gods, the ancient people would have to give up something for that god in case they offended the god, or if they knew they offended the god. And so a sacrifice would be given to a god to make things go well, to be oiled well. You would sacrifice an animal, give your money or part of your crop, something that was important to you. But the thing is, the ancient people never knew how much to give or how much the gods wanted. And so if you gave something to the gods and then suddenly you had an earthquake and you had floods, then you think, oh, I didn't give enough. I have to give some more. And so sacrifices just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then your football team might still lose. They might have a bad season. And then you think, okay, I've got to give my biggest sacrifice. And that's why some cultures had child sacrifices, things that were important to them. So the radical thing about the story of Israel or the Hebrews is that there's a revelation that there's one God, and this God stipulates what that sacrifice should be. God is speaking their language in a way, He's allowing, he's saying, okay, you want sacrifices? Okay, I'll give you the opportunity, but I want to limit it to a certain amount of things. So the ancient people, in summary, they thought deep down that they had to make right or make amends or make restitutions to the gods. The true God reveals himself and he says, okay, you want to do sacrifices, but let's put a limit to it. Only a goat or a few bulls. And so the story of Israel is one step in a better direction. But what it's leading to is verse 26. Now, I can hear a chainsaw outside. Is that chainsaw too loud for you? Is it too loud or too, can you still hear me? Good? Yeah, okay. I see Helen nodding and Spud giving me a thumbs up. I can put my earphones in if it's too loud. So verse 26 sort of gets this point where God wants to be revealed of who he is. But as it happened, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. So when it says that sin has been removed once for all, we are invited into this alternative reality to live into. And it changes everything. Sin is still a reality. Messing up is still a reality. There's still consequences, but now forgiveness is a bigger reality. No longer do we need to keep track of offences of ourselves or others. No longer do we need to keep track of wrongs and for them to be paid for. No longer do we need to be fear-based like the ancients, wondering whether we're on the right side of the gods, whether they'll get good crops or go well in their exams. We no longer need to be fearful of each other. Instead, we are invited into this Christ community in which we confess that we get things wrong, yes, and the guilt is removed. We no longer have to carry that guilt. The sacrifice has been made once and for all. And we're invited into a Christ community in which forgiveness looms larger than anything else. Forgiveness looms larger than shaming. Forgiveness looms larger than blaming someone. Forgiveness looms larger than trying to pin something on someone. In my experience in Papua New Guinea, you see this a lot. Something happens wrong, there's a car accident, and the community tries to find who to blame. And there's aspects of this in our society as well, particularly with this Chloe White story. So we desperately want rights to be made, we desperately want wrongs to be made right and wrongs to be made right in ourselves and others. But what this verse says in verse 26 is that it's not up for us to do it. The one sacrifice has been done and dusted, and we now have a collective identity in Christ who puts wrongs on his shoulders, and we no longer need to have others carry them or ourselves carry them. It's wonderfully liberating news. It's freeing. It's a new reality that we're invited into, that Christ has died once and for all, for us and for the world. Next week, on the 13th of November, we've been given the green light to meet MCF, Mirrabooka Christian Fellowship, have been given the green light to meet in person for church after some months of lockdown. I don't know exactly how many months. And it's been quite a bit of thought and a bit of pain working out how we come out of lockdown, the best thing to do. We have various health directives which the state has asked us to live under. And it's because of these health directives, not all of us will want to yet, not comfortable with it, not yet be able to meet next week. We still offer online services for those who can't. And so as a congregation, as a denomination, we're keeping to the law of our governing authorities, as it talks about in Romans 13. And yet, on the other side, it's not ideal that we can't all meet together because of the health directives. I imagine there's many different positions and viewpoints on this. We get different viewpoints on lockdowns, whether the state or the government should have a certain reach or not, vaccinations, rights of the individual, rights of the community, all that sort of stuff, I'm sure, swirls around in our heads and in our communities. But despite all those differences of opinion, as a community, we identify with Christ. We live under his once and all sacrifice. And as a result of God moving towards us in intimacy, saying, "You're okay, everything's been paid for, my son has done that for you," we can then move in forgiveness and intimacy towards each other. We are identified with Christ and Christ only, which is what Hebrews is basically about. We no longer need to wonder whether we should blame people. We no longer need to fear people. We are all one in Christ. God moves towards us through this once and all sacrifice, and we move towards each other as well. It's been a difficult 18 months as we've come out of lockdown in the last few weeks. And we're all doing the best we can in difficult circumstances, I think. And there are often no clear answers of how to go about this. But it doesn't depend on us getting it right. We are part of Christ, his sacrifice. We don't have to try to work out what the best steps are. He has us and he's caring for us. Christ has made us right with himself and with his Father, and it's not our decisions that make that happen. It's not up to us. This is liberating news, as it is for the ancients and for us as well. The passage then goes into the final two verses and talks about the future, verses 27 to 28. It says we don't have to measure up. We don't have to measure up to God's expectations of us, nor even measure up to our own expectations. It doesn't depend on us getting it right. And it says in verse 28, "And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So when Christ returns, the second coming, it's not a day of judgment to be feared, but a day of salvation where we will see Christ face to face. Because of this once and for all nature of his work, the blame, the shame, the guilt, it's been done with already. It's been looked after. And so when Christ comes as judge, his judgment is that he takes the wrongs of the world on himself. That's his judgment. And we need not fear defaulting. So as a community, we can, as we expectantly wait for Christ, expectantly wait for this to come out in its fullness, we sometimes succeed, but I think most of the time we fail. But that's okay. We live in a time of chaos, but in the process, in the midst of chaos, peace develops through Christ working in us. And slowly and quietly, as a community of Christ, this Christ-like service develops in us. Not because of what we do, it doesn't depend on us, but because of what Christ is doing. I like to finish up in quoting Eugene Peterson. He gives a really good summary of the book of Hebrews. And this is from his introduction. He says, "The main and central action is everywhere and always what God has done, is doing, and will do for us. Jesus is the revelation of that action. Our main and central task is to live in responsive obedience to God's action revealed in Jesus. Our part in the action is the act of faith. But," he says, "more often than not, we become impatiently self-important along the way and decide to improve matters with our two cents worth. That's when it's time to read and pray our way through the letter to the Hebrews again. In the letter, it is Jesus and angels, or Jesus and Moses, or Jesus and priesthood. In our time, it's more likely to be Jesus and politics, or Jesus and education, or even Jesus and Buddha. However, this letter deletes the hyphens. It deletes the add-ons. The focus becomes clear and sharp again. God's action in Jesus. And we are free once more for the act of faith. The human action in which we don't get in the way, but on the way." So may God bless you with giving up on trying. May God bless you with giving up on trying to do it yourself. And may God bless us with Christ's action in us to get it right for us once and for all. So I'll pass you back to Spud, I believe, for our final song. Thanks, Spud.